Welcome to the New Heaven Baptist Church podcast, a place of open heavens. We are so glad to have you here, and irrespective of wherever you're listening from, we hope that this timeless message shall be a guide to you in your spiritual journey.
Hallelujah. So our message is based on the Rivers Baptist Conference theme for the year, which is entering into newness through sacrificial generosity. Hallelujah. When you look at those two words put together, it's a little bit like some extent of tautology. But when you talk of being generous, it's not an ordinary thing. Then when you talk of sacrifice, it's also not an ordinary thing. So two heavy words brought together. If you tell somebody be generous, you have conveyed that the person should demonstrate a certain attitude and behavior. Be generous. Maybe you notice that the person is not as open to release from himself as much as he should. Maybe of financial things, spiritual things. So you can tell the person, be generous. But when you now tell the person to be sacrificially generous, that's another level. Praise the Lord. But that's the leading of God for the conference this year, that all the members of Rivers Baptist Conference in every church under the conference should be open to the Holy Spirit to be stirred up to this level of grace of not just being generous, but being sacrificially generous. And we are reading from Acts chapter 4, verse 32 to 37. Acts 4, 32 to 37. I have it on the screen. Thank you. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Hallelujah. 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Praise the Lord. Sacrificial generosity, as is revealed through our text, is a standard of giving that goes beyond mere charity. By the grace of God, every believer in Christ Jesus, you are born again. There is no way to some extent you will not be charitable. Charity itself is another word for love. The King James Bible uses charity where others use love. So there is no way that love of God in your heart will not find expression one way or the other. To some degree, every believer is charitable. Praise the Lord. In fact, it's a mark of being born again. You can't be born again, have Jesus beating in your heart, and you will not be available for God to use you to extend help to one person or the other. Hallelujah. So, but we're talking about going beyond the regular charitable attitude to a standard of giving that raises the bar from convenient to transformative and costly sacrifice. So some of us at the level of giving conveniently, many of us, if not most, but God wants to take us on that level. Wants to take us from the level of convenience where you give because it's convenient. Of course, we know that the devil has been fighting giving a lot. Go to social media commentators who, many of them, by the way, are not born again. So they don't really understand giving. and they fight it. And they come from the angle of human rights. They come from the angle of individual right, individual liberty, and they don't oppress people, don't pressure people. But because they're not born again, they don't understand that Christianity is all about pressure. Because Jesus was pressured on that cross, we must share some of that pressure. Hallelujah. If he found it necessary to go through pressure in order to bring salvation to us, then we also must go through some extent of pressure in order to express salvation to the world. The salvation we have received, pressure is a part of it. But because they don't know, so they fight giving. They come with all kinds of things. And some men of God who also are not discerning will key in to the social thinking and not allow themselves to be guided by theological thinking, by scriptural thinking, and they fight giving. But giving is of God. Giving is a foundational tenet in Christian life and living, in worship. Praise the Lord. And we must keep preaching giving. And when people talk about prosperity, what do they call it? Prosperity message, prosperity and all of that, they also twist it. Because God is all about prosperity. And prosperity has principles, both by which it is received and by which it is released. We must understand all of this. So we can retitle the message, Sacrificial Generosity, Raising the Bar on Giving. Sacrificial Generosity, Raising the Bar on Giving. Praise the Lord. So as it is portrayed in our text, it means raising the bar on giving from a voluntary, casual act to a transformative, intentional lifestyle. When something is transformative, it means it is working on somebody. It is working on you. It's not a surface thing. It's coming from inside. A work has been done inside, and you are not expressing that work outwardly by the grace received from the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. And the Christian life, by the way, the Christian life is all about the continual work that the Holy Spirit is doing in us continually. Every day, every second, God is transforming us. And that's why we're made to understand that it is your spirit that gets born again. Your soul does not get born again. What happens to your soul is that your soul gets renewed. And that's why Paul appealed in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He said, I beseech you, therefore, from verse 1, that you offer your lives, your bodies as a living sacrifice. Then verse 2, he said, be renewed. Do not be conformed, but be renewed. So that renewal is an everyday thing. It's going on. Remember a song we used to sing those days in our fellowship, student fellowship? That time was FCS, Fellowship of Christian Students, when I was schooling the North. We used to sing a song. He's walking on the inside, he's walking on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. He's walking on the inside, he's walking on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. And that was what guided us. To know that every moment we should be open to that ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. And why am I emphasizing on this? Because sometimes we think that when it comes to giving money, material things, that it's not as spiritual as holiness and righteousness. No. Both holiness, righteousness, the concept of righteous living and giving all come from the same God, the same source. And so giving is as holy as any other thing. And that's the revelation that the scriptures convey. And that's why I said that giving is a part of worship. Praise the Lord. So the believers willingly surrender personal needs to meet the needs of others. And where we read, the early church unity allowed them to view possessions not as private property, but as resources to be shared, ensuring no one among them lived in need. So how did they do this? How did they raise the bar? If you go through our text again, you can go through that text on your own as you get home. But we will point out several things of how they raised the bar when it came to giving. Number one, they sacrificially relinquished the rightful claim they had over their personal properties. To relinquish something is to give up your claim on that thing. This is mine. I have every right. But you just relinquish that claim. That right I have, I give it up. So when you relinquish your claim over something, it means you are throwing it open for anybody to claim it. Hallelujah. That's not very easy. Especially in the time in which we live, when we are so conscious of human rights, we are so conscious of individual liberty, we are so conscious of many things, my. But God took them to a point where, like somebody said, that, normally if you see some diagrams or paintings of people hanging on a cross, some of those people, because crucifixion was a regular thing in ancient times, many times people were crucified on a single pole that didn't have an extension this way and that. So you see the person like this and like that, just a single pole. Okay? But when it came to that of Jesus, like someone said, he turned that single pole into a cross. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the single pole symbol is I, me. But by the time Jesus extended his hands, it became a cross. It was not just I anymore. But it's now I extending myself to the north, to the south, to the left, to the right, opening up. And if within the heart we have not turned that pole into a cross, it will become difficult to give the way God wants us to give. So there's a standard of social giving among people in the world, but there's a standard of giving that is revealed in the scripture. Praise the Lord. And that's what God helped our brethren in the early church to be able to achieve. They relinquished their rightful claim to every personal possession and threw it open for everybody to participate and partake. So this shows that they did not just give out of surplus. Not just out of surplus. You know, sometimes we preach, David said in Psalm 23, my cup runneth over, and then we preach that overflow is what we share with others. Hello? But if you bring that concept to the early church where we are studying, you find out that that concept is lacking. But they didn't wait for overflow before giving. They didn't wait for surplus before giving. And that's what sacrificial generosity is all about. Praise the Lord. Number two, their giving was voluntary and cheerful. It was voluntary, it was cheerful. It was like, you know, the standard that Paul expressed in the book of Corinthians for giving, that you have to give willingly, give according to your ability, give cheerfully. So all of those criteria for giving were present in the giving that was done in the early church from the text that we are focusing on. So their giving was voluntary and cheerful. This giving was not under compulsion, but was driven by several things. Number one, it was worship. Hallelujah. Their giving was worship. Amen. Amen. We need to understand that giving is worship. Praise the Lord. You know, one of the demands that Moses made on Pharaoh was, he said, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may go and worship me. Why? Because they could not offer true worship in Egypt, that land of idolatry. Egypt, in the Bible, represented like a cursed place. And that's why the Bible said in Genesis chapter 12, that when Abraham went to Egypt, he went down into. That's how the Bible puts it, Genesis chapter 12. He went down into Egypt. By the time he got there, he began telling lies. Even though Sarah was his half-sister, but her being his wife had overshadowed being sister. But out of fear, Because he had gone down. He didn't inquire from God because there was a famine and everybody was going to Egypt, which was the America of the time. So without inquiring from God, he went down into Egypt. Then the Bible now also, to show that the language was deliberate, in chapter 13, as he was leaving Egypt, the Bible said he came up out. Hallelujah. He came up out of Egypt. So Egypt represented the place where God's presence was not. And that was why Goshen, where the Israelites were kept, was separate, different, because God put his presence there. And when the plagues will hit the rest of Egypt, Goshen will not experience the plague. Hallelujah. So they couldn't worship God in Egypt. And so Moses said to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may worship me. So what God had in mind was worship. He wanted to raise a kingdom of priests. And that's why one of the reasons he passed them through the wilderness, so that he could institute worship in the wilderness. And you see in Exodus 35, he made a demand from them. He told Moses, tell every man who is willing to bring silver, bring gold, bring precious things for the setting up of the tabernacle. Why did God choose to set up a tabernacle in a desert, for God's sake? A tabernacle, the first ever, which Moses received the pattern from the mount. Why in a desert? That place of desolation, nothing attractive. Because God wanted to show that he is the one that supplies the need for his work. God wanted to show that he does not depend on comfort and convenience for whatever he wants to do. He is God. He can turn the wilderness into a mighty forest. Praise the Lord. He can bring streams in the desert. And so he told Moses to make a demand on them. Now, how could slaves be able to meet up with this demand to bring gold, bring silver, bring all the precious things that will be used to work that beautiful tabernacle with all the carvings and tapestries and all of that? How could that be done? Who will have all of those things? They just came out of slavery. That was right that night before the Passover. God, the Bible said God gave them favor with the Egyptians. And they entered into the home of the Egyptians and they took whatever they wanted. What God had in mind was worship. Those things were for worship. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So that by the time you make the demand on them, they will be able to meet up with that demand. Of course, it's also important to mention that God was not being unfair to the Egyptians. God wasn't being crooked. These people had labored for hundreds of years as slaves. So that was compensation for the hundreds of years of laboring as slaves. Praise the Lord. So they can settle the moral aspect. Now somebody will not say that God is a cheat. He used his power to mesmerize the Egyptians and his people went and no, it was payment for all of those years of slavery and suffering. Praise the Lord. So by the time they now got to the wilderness, they had the resources with which the tabernacle could be built. But God gave a clause. He said, as many as are of a willing heart. Hallelujah. And that's the key in giving. The reason why one person who will hear the kind of sermon I'm preaching now, after now will give to a certain extent, and the other person will not give as much, is willingness of heart. And Jesus also showed us that when the Bible said that as the people were giving offerings in the synagogue, they were giving offerings. The Bible said Jesus stood over against the treasury. He was standing in a position where he could see what was entering into the offering box. Praise the Lord. He was watching what they were giving. That's why he noticed that widow gave two mites. They now gave a very funny explanation that the disciples must have been saying, this our Oga self. Because he said, this woman has given more than all these ones who are bringing Ghana must go of currencies. Hallelujah. They say, oh God, how? He said, because she gave of all her living. And the revelation there was that whoever brought Ghana must go or plenty currency has about nine behind, which is not bringing. Praise the Lord. And if they are to bring all that nine, hello, that's when they will meet up with the woman. So God, giving to God is on percentage. What do you have left behind after you have given? Praise the Lord. And remember that When we are giving to God, God is not helpless. We are not giving because God cannot do without our money. The wilderness experience I just described proves that. Hallelujah. We are giving because it's a privilege. It is part of worship. So their giving was part of worship. Secondly, the grace of God helped them in the early church to achieve a deep unity in the gospel. According to Acts chapter 2, verse 1, they were in one accord. It was that one accord that Jesus wanted them to achieve. That's why he told them, as I'm ascending back to heaven, don't go to preach. Tarry until Pentecost. Hallelujah. Wait in Jerusalem. And the Bible said that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together in one place and in one accord. So physically, they were in the same location. Spiritually, their hearts were the same. It was that one accord that brought all the exploits that they did. And it is the will of God that to the extent we can receive grace, we should achieve this extent of one accord in every church. Praise the Lord. Because you see, brethren, God has chosen to use you and I. Man is God's formula on earth. It is his choice. Jesus said, if these people refuse to praise me, stones will rise up. But God will not use stones. Hello? It's only in situations when somebody is very, very stubborn and God wants to teach a lesson. That's when he will use something outside of man, like Balaam's donkey that spoke in order to teach him what he didn't want to learn the normal way. Praise the Lord. But man will always be God's formula. Always. God's method is man. That's what he chose. But he can only use us as a method if our hearts are structured the right way. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Number three, there was purposeful distribution. The proceeds that were gotten from people selling land, selling houses, were not kept, but distributed to each person. They didn't say, oh, let's keep this one in the church post. Put this in social. They didn't do that. It was to meet the needs of the people based on specific urgent needs. We see that in Acts 2:45. And something else to notice here is this, brethren, that while the people who responded to God and sold their land, sold their houses, sold their property, were sincere and brought everything and dropped at the apostles' feet, the people who had need were also sincere. The people who came to partake of that general welfare were sincere as well. So that somebody did not have 10,000 naira need and came to say his need was 20,000. Hello? According to as every man had need. See, they were sincere. And that sincerity of the Holy Spirit was what made the thing beautiful and smooth, and they were flowing, and God was being glorified. And the Holy Spirit was so relaxed to stay in their midst. Because by their sincerity, by their obedience, by their willingness, they had prepared a place for him to rest upon. And so he could flow freely in their midst. That's why the Bible said that with great power, they gave witness of the resurrection. Why? Because already obedience was in place. And the spirit of resurrection cannot walk where there is no obedience. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So they were sincere. And that's what brought all of that grace that we see about. Purposeful distribution and sincerity in partaking of what was provided generally. Now, as I'm rounding up, meaning of sacrificial generosity, let's just clock it in different points. Number one, sacrificial generosity costs something. It must cost you something. It must cost you something. Now, as interpreted, this type of generosity is not simply giving leftovers. It is not giving what is left over. Hallelujah. You know, there's a way the Holy Spirit will work in your heart personally. You begin to question some things that are normal. I am from Abia State. And we all have our songs. We sing in our churches, in our different places, in our different language. And I grew up knowing this song. For those who know Igbo, the song said, Akpamo, gini dine ime ya, Kanyeya Jesus. Nihi oluya. You understand that, sir? That is my pocket. What is inside? Let me give it to Jesus for his work. That's the interpretation. My pocket. Now, a time came as I said, is it during the offering that I'll start asking my pocket what is inside you? Hello?
Hallelujah.
Because if you don't prepare your offering, you are giving God leftover. In a manner of speaking. I remember watching Reverend M.B. Oloko. How many of us remember our father in the Lord, Reverend M.B. Oloko? Okay. Oloko will bring out the offering with a very, oh my God, as if it was carrying a holy thing. He will put it in the envelope with so much reverence. And when he's dropping it in the box, you know he's dropping something holy. And we're watching. Praise the Lord. That in itself showed the heart. Showed that he was conscious of who he was giving it to. That consciousness of giving to God is not something that you start mustering up when you are in the service. It's something you must have settled long before Sunday. Is somebody here? Because giving is worship. It's worship. Hallelujah. And God watches how we give it. At that moment that you give, let me just mention Oloko again, because Oloko was the one that set up my church. And when he finished in First Baptist Church, he domiciled his membership in my church. He was there till God took him. So we saw a lot of things that God used him to teach us. And I remember one of those times when he was sick, we went to visit him, and I went into his room. He said, "Pastor, please meet my wife. She will give you something." This man had been sick, but he'll be packaging his tithe. Of course, at that time, he was not receiving salary anymore. It was his pension and what God was. He would package everything with discipline. Package all. He said, "Go to my wife." And when I took that money, I felt like I was carrying the ark. Praise the Lord. Because I understood where that money came from. It came from devotion. It came from high level of consecration. It was not ordinary. And what betide anybody that calls himself a pastor and eats that kind of money? You are eating eternal debt. Hallelujah. It's God's money. So that offering in the envelope is God's money. That level of devotion that we had before, let it return. In worshiping God with our heart, worshiping with our money, let it come back. Hallelujah. The Lord will help us in Jesus' name. So, sacrificial generosity costs something. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24, we know the story of David, that after he was trying to bring the ark the first time, and Uzzah, the young man that was presumptuous, touched the ark, and God killed him. And David was afraid. I'm mixing it up. After David had numbered Israel against the advice from God to number Israel, because numbering Israel meant he was now trying to say, this is my land. I'm the owner of the place. Praise the Lord. And God was not happy. And then God began to slaughter the people. Because those days, when a leader makes a mistake, the people will suffer. Like someone said, a leader's mistake is a leading mistake. It's a costly mistake. The people began to pay the price. God began to slaughter them, kill them. David had come and said, "Lord, I'm the one that did this now. Leave these people." And God opened his eyes. He saw an angel that stretched held sword over Jerusalem. People were dying. By the time David saw this, thousands had died. And he said, "God, what do I do?" God said, "Okay, go to a place where I will choose for you to make a sacrifice." And where God chose belonged to a man. And when David got to the man, he said, "My king, it's an honor for you to come and make sacrifice here. Take it free." David said, "No, I will not give God a sacrifice that costs me nothing." By that, he was expressing a principle. Praise the Lord. It must cost something, brethren. Everything we do for God should cost something. It should. That's what gives it life. That sacrifice is what gives life to that action. Praise the Lord.
So, sacrificial generosity costs something. Number two, it focuses on community. They focus on community. Community, community, communion, commune. You know, all of that show God's vision for us as a body. He wants us to operate together as one. And anytime we achieve oneness, brethren, there's nothing we cannot conquer. Just like God said in Genesis 11, where the people were building the Tower of Babel, and the thing was going up. It was going up. It was going up. It was going up. And God, the Bible said God came down to look at what they were doing. Say, ah. And now the Father told the Son and Holy Spirit that if we don't stop these people, they will reach here. Hello? Why? Because they had the unity. The Bible said the whole earth was one language. Hallelujah. One language signifying one mind. No division. Everything was automatic. Let's do this. They follow. Let's do that. They follow. Nobody will stand up and say observation. Like in church and conference. No observation that time. Praise the Lord. Nobody say, no, I observe you. This is that. There's a motion. There was no need to raise motion. Because the motion had been raised in their heart. And they were moving with the heart. And God saw the tower going up. He said, we must stop this people. He brought languages and scattered the whole thing. But here in the book of Acts, we see them achieving that kind of unity by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. By the Holy Spirit, they achieved a unity that was so strong. May that be our portion in New Haven Baptist Church. That will achieve a unity the enemy cannot withstand. It will make us a force that will move together and not break ranks in the name of Jesus. Amen. Number three, it is an internal inspiration or love that stirs up action. Sacrificial generosity is an internal inspiration. Love that stirs up action. It moves beyond empathy into concrete action to ensure the well-being of others. So they were so moved with the need to help others. They couldn't just watch people helpless and say, after praise worship, we all go home. And the people are still in need. And then the Bible gave an example there, Barnabas, his name was Joseph. But because of the grace of God upon him as an encourager, they called him Barnabas, meaning son of consolation. The Bible said he had land, he sold it, he brought the money, he dropped at the apostles' feet. Praise the Lord. Why did the Bible give that? So that it would not seem as if all these things are speculation. Somebody was identified that did that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So it was love that moved them. And that is in line with the spirit of John 3:16, which says that God so loved the world that he loved the world, he did what? He gave. His love motivated him to give. The first expression of love is giving. Hallelujah. God loves is two things. Love is two things. Love is, first of all, giving. Then on the other side, forgiving. Hello? Love is what? Giving and forgiving. Because after you have given, the person you gave to may offend you. You need to move forward to still go and forgive. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that's what we see in the early church. Let me move quickly. Sacrificial generosity is motivated by a trust in God. Like I said, God does not compulsorily need us. He can do it without us. But he chose to do it through us, which is a privilege and honor for us. Praise the Lord. It reflects a conviction that God is the one who provided all we have. Therefore, he is the owner and we are just stewards. Whatever you have in your bank account, God is the owner. You are just a steward of it. That may be hard to swallow in the year 2026. Hello? Well, we know our right. Praise the Lord. And don't manipulate me. Let this pastor not manipulate me. But that's a scriptural revelation. You are just a steward. You are a custodian of what belongs to God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So he is the owner, we are the stewards. The Bible says in Psalm 24 verse 1 that the earth is the Lord, the fullness thereof. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, it is required of a steward that he be found faithful. So if truly we have agreed we are stewards, we should be faithful with what is put into our hands to handle as stewards. So, four key takeaways we can use to apply this message. Number one is shift your perspective. Shift your perspective. View all resources as belonging to God to be used for his kingdom. All. That means your money, your material possessions, your time, your energy, your connections, everything are meant for God's use. And you see, brethren, when you go through the scripture, you see people who understood this and behaved according to that understanding. And they are the ones that God will use to compare us to. Paul said, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Immediately after the rapture, the next thing is the judgment seat of Christ. Not judgment of sin. Hello? But judgment of our works. He said, every man's work will be thrown into fire. And those whose the quality of their works is not of the standard of gold, silver, precious things, the fire will consume it. And it was seem as if they did nothing, no matter how they labored on it. That's very frightening. Hello? And they will be saved. But they will be saved like someone snatched from fire. Nevertheless, they will still be in heaven. Praise the Lord. But why did God put that there? To let us know that whatever we're doing, he's judging it, he's assessing it, and our hearts should be right. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So shift perspective. Number two, cultivate community. Tell your neighbor, say, neighbor, let's cultivate community. That means let's build ourselves as one body. Prioritize the needs of the church family. The needs of the church family should be prioritized. People should come here and receive succor, receive help of all sorts. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Practice sacrifice. Identify one area of surplus, in quote, that can be converted into a blessing for others. One area of need that you can be a blessing. In fact, you can decide and say, Lord, even if it is one person's need I meet every month, help me to achieve that. It's a good practice. It doesn't have to be something so big, but that you are available for God to use you to solidify someone else's faith through your generosity to that person. The Lord will help us in Jesus' name. Number four, emulate Barnabas. So go beyond ordinary giving to the Barnabas level. Look for opportunities to be an encourager through open-handed generosity. Hallelujah. He had land. He sold it. He brought the proceeds and dropped at the apostles' feet. In conclusion, raising the bar means adopting a mindset that sees generosity as a primary expression of faith rather than a secondary obligation. So giving is not a secondary obligation. Hello? It's not just duty. It's beyond duty. It's worship. It's an expression of faith. Because worship is expression of faith. For instance, as the choir is leading us, and I like the way all the lyrics of the praise worship songs are put here for us to see, so that you can relate with, you know, mentally with what is going on, not just the music. Sometimes we don't even know what we're singing. We just dance. But thank God we put it there. Why? So that your mind will be engaged consciously in that I'm expressing this word to God. Oh, you are the Almighty. You are this. Your mind is engaged. It makes the worship real. Praise the Lord. It feeds your soul. You are receiving words that feed your soul. Hallelujah. And then you're also contemplating. This whole thing I'm telling God, do I really mean it? Hello? Am I really worshiping him from my heart? All of those stuff are involved in our interaction with God to help build us as spiritual houses. Praise the Lord. So, giving is an expression of worship. Let's have that in mind. Amen. Finally, the experience of the early church reveals that Christian giving is a direct result of changed hearts and changed lives. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Our giving is a result of changed hearts. You are not giving from an ordinary heart. You are giving from a heart sanctified, blood washed, conscious of who you are as a child of God, renewed. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new. Old things are past. Behold. That means as you are beholding the person who says he's born again, constantly you are seeing him new and new and new. Praise the Lord. And that also should be extended to our giving. Praise the Lord.